My wife and I were in Northern Virginia, Fairfax, and we got invited out to the home of an Egyptian couple. I'd never been in Egypt, never met an Egyptian, didn't know what to expect, but we went in and they had prepared 20 entrees, Lebanese and Egyptian foods. They spent 3 days preparing for this. We ate, we laughed, we talked about real life issues. We had the time of our lives. When we left, I said to my wife, I said, can you remember the last time we had such a good time in somebody's home? Can you remember the last time when we were so refreshed? Now, just cut me up if you would, fellas. I apologize, my voice is no good, but just give me all you can without too much kicking back. We all know people that lift us up. We all know people that if we get around them, we're better off for having been in their presence. We know people, when we get around them, they help us feel better about our situation. They help us feel better about our life, and they help us gain perspective. So I want to talk to you this morning on a practical message about the ministry of refreshment. The ministry of refreshment. Now our text here in 1 Samuel, notice it came to pass that when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. Now read this out loud. So Saul was refreshed and was well. Notice that. Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. The word refreshed there means to breathe freely. To breathe freely, even at this altitude, amen? It means to revive. It means to be enlarged. David used his gift of music to refresh and restore Saul. Notice another text on this idea of refreshment. It says there in 2 Timothy, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Read it out loud. For he, say that again, he oft. Now notice that word refreshed. That word refreshed there means to cool off, like when you're hot. It means to relieve. Onesiphorus was like a glass of ice cold water on a scorching hot day. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, yet another reference. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Now read this out loud. Because his spirit got refreshed. Now that word refreshed means to give rest. The Corinthian church, they had problems, but brother, I'm here to tell you, they brought comfort and rest to Titus. He was refreshed by these individuals. There's another reference in Romans chapter 15. Notice what it says, that I might come unto you. Paul was saying that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God, and read this out loud, and may. That word refresh means to refresh oneself in company. In other words, there's a joint benefit, a mutual benefit. And Paul knew that being in company with these people would mutually refresh all of them. Now, we live in a world filled with agitators, aggravators, irritators, grumblers, whiners, scoffers, cynics, and critics. But the church of the living God should be a community of encouragement. And we need more refreshers. So this morning, what I'm going to do, I'm going to talk to you about the characteristics of a refresher. The characteristics of a refresher. I'm going to exhort you to be an exhorter. I want to empower you to empower other people. Now, let me give you just some simple thoughts here this morning. If you're looking for a expository sermon, get last night's message and listen to it again. Amen. Was that good or what? The hedge goes down sometimes, doesn't it? But anyway, the characteristics of a refresher. Number one, to be a refresher, you got to have a positive attitude. You're going to have a positive attitude. You need to spend your life focusing on what you love instead of what you hate. What is an attitude? An attitude is a learned tendency to evaluate things in a certain way. Attitude, it's a chosen learned tendency to evaluate things in a certain way. You can cultivate a positive attitude. Go out of your way at church to greet people, to look them in the eye, to smile at them, to say good morning. Be upbeat. Don't be dragging around like Eeyore. I said, be upbeat, man. Let your mouth overflow with grace. Don't be critical. Let no corrupt, rotten, putrid communication proceed out of your mouth. But rather, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Now, they say an optimist can find opportunity in every calamity. An optimist can find opportunity in every calamity, but a pessimist can find calamity in every opportunity. You ever get around people that bring contention and conflict with them wherever they go? Can I tell you something? When somebody wants to have a dramatic performance, you need to head for the exit of that kind. They're not healthy. You're not going to be able to help these kind of people. And I want to tell you something. You need to cultivate a positive attitude. And instead of concentrating on everything that's wrong, you ought to be praising God for everything that is right. Refreshers choose to focus on the sunny side. Positive people speak life. Pointed encouragement based upon facts. They impart energy. They're energy givers. They're not energy takers. They give hope. And let me tell you something. You need to be a putter-inner instead of a taker-outer. And when people get around you, after they've been with you, you ought to be hoping they're smiling when you enter the room instead of when you exit the room. Amen? And I'm telling you, if you have a positive attitude, you'll refresh people. Now, your spirit communicates as loudly as your words. Your spirit communicates just as loudly as your words. Your very presence can empower people. Manly Beasley was a Baptist evangelist. He had 21 unrelated terminal illnesses. Most people have one terminal illness, and that pretty well takes care of it. But he had 21. He would get sick, God would heal him, and he'd come down with something else, another terminal illness. He was a man of faith. Well, he was in the hospital, and six Baptist preachers had flown in to try to encourage him in his pain, and it wasn't working. When all of a sudden, a humble, disheveled woman walked into the room with a paper bag in her hand. It was Corrie Ten Boom. Manly Beasley said, when Corrie Ten Boom walked into the room, he said, heaven walked into the room. He said, I don't know whether the room went to heaven or whether heaven came to the room, but when she walked in, Jesus walked in, and he said, the pain didn't subside, but his ability to cope with it did. And I'm telling you, your very presence, don't mark this down. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, your very presence will encourage and help people. Now, attitude is a little thing that goes a long way. Your thoughts can lift people or depress people. I like to get in service the services that have a lift on them. I like to get in a lifting atmosphere. Now, what's in your mind will translate into an atmosphere. Your thoughts give birth to words. Your words are the overflow of your heart. What you dwell on in your mind will find expression in your words. Listen to this. A kind word can reach a wound that only compassion can heal. A kind word can heal a wound that only compassion can heal. Constructive speech flows out of a happy heart. And refreshers are people who intentionally try to connect with people. They do it on purpose. They're the ones that will go after the sick people or the shut-in people. They're the ones that have the ability to listen and visit people. A positive attitude is contagious. It's contagious. Paul longed to be with the Roman Christians because he knew that they all would be profited by being together. They would all be refreshed. You know, I'm an evangelist. I go to some churches and some places. I go to some places not because I think anything great is going to happen. I just go because I like the pastor and I like the people. And I like to be around certain people. And you know, there's a refreshing that goes on. So have a positive attitude. Number two, you want to have a ministry of refreshment, genuine concern. Genuine concern. Now listen, sometimes we lose our tenderheartedness because of the hardness of the way. So we got the hardness of the heart, Hardness of the people, the hardness of life, genuine concern. What do you do when the hedge is down? What are you going to do when the hedge is down? Got a call this morning, a friend of mine, a Christian camp director, 8 children, fishing buddy, surrendered to God at a prayer advance 30 years ago. Checked out and passed on into eternity last night. Leaving a hole, leaving a family. Genuine concern. All brethren, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The word compassion, it means to suffer together. That's what it means. Compassion. Passion, suffer, come, company, to suffer together. And compassionate people, listen, we're fellow saints. We're fellow sufferers. We're fellow sinners. And being empathetic means that you sense what's going on in other people because of your own experience or by placing yourself in their shoes. Empathy is me feeling your pain in my heart. Empathy is me feeling your pain in my heart. Compassion is entering into another's suffering with the desire to lessen their pain. Even animals can tell if you like them. I was in Alabama. A woman was dying. We went down to comfort the family. We're standing in the driveway, Alabama, talking to this woman's son, this dying woman's son. When all of a sudden, here comes a flea-bitten, tick-ridden, snotty nose, sick-looking Alabama cat. And they, how come they're all attracted to me? Of all the people, how come they come to me? So here comes this cat, you know, just rubbing up against my legs. I could just see the transfer of fleas going on the whole time. I could just, and here I am. Oh, brother, we're so sorry about this. We're so sorry to hear about this. Trying to get rid of the stupid cat. You know, well, the cat finally got the message. But even look, if animals can tell if you like them, people can too. I said people can too. You should treat all men well. You should treat all men well. And Jesus said we ought to love our enemies. And you better be filled with the Spirit of God if you're going to love haters. But God's called us to love the haters. Y'all with me on this point right here? It's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. The greatest gift you can give people is your time and concern. That's the greatest gift. And concern should drive us into action, not into depression. I know some people are not sensitive, but some people are sensitive. They pick up every emotional wave from a mile away. And I'm one of them kind of people. I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse. I'm not certain. By the way, I believe, I just found out something. My spiritual gifts have always been prophecy, exhortation, administration. But after this whole episode we've been through, we took a spiritual gifts test in our office. And guess what? Guess what was tops on my list? Mercy. It was never there like that before. All I need is to hear that my friend died and I'm thinking about his wife, thinking about his children. I can't help it. I can't explain. So I found out that your gifts will change to accommodate your current assignment. I never knew this. Man, it's amazing what all I didn't learn in Bible college. Now, compassionate people are available when you need them. They're not in a hurry. They take a real interest in helping other people succeed. So here's the deal. Don't rush out of church. Speak to everybody you can. Invite people into your home for a meal. Seek out those who visit your church and get to know them. The Bible says bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So help bear somebody else's load. A genuine concern. Number 3, to have a ministry of encouragement. And by the way, we're going off this hill with a mission. So this is a mission statement. Number 3, to be a good listener. A good listener. There is no greater loan than a sympathetic ear. There's no greater loan than a sympathetic ear. Silence is often more beneficial than advice. How do people feel after spending time with you? How do people feel after spending time with you? If you listen to them, hear them out. Let them go through whatever they need to go through. I'm just telling you, they will appreciate you. I have a pastor 2 miles up the road from where I live. He came to the prayer dance 2 years ago. I don't know what's been wrong with him, but he finally made it to the prayer dance. He loved it. I go up and I pray with him, and I listen to him. And then after he talks, he says, "Thank you for listening. You are so refreshing. All I did was sit there and keep my mouth closed." Be a good listener. There's an art to listening, you know. Job's friends helped him as long as they kept silent, but the minute they opened their mouth, they lost their ministry to their friend. Now give yourself completely to the people you're speaking with. Look them in the eye. Let them talk it out. Don't interrupt. If they stutter, don't try to forecast what the right word is going to be coming. Just sit there and stay silent, make eye contact, focus on them, have a courteous interest. And if you just sit there and listen without asking questions and begging clarification on every point, I'm telling you, you can help these people. All you got to do is pay attention, keep quiet. They'll give you credit for having great wisdom, and all you did was keep your big trap shut. That's exactly right. Learn to listen. Now, don't be a busybody. Don't gossip. I said, don't gossip. Well, did you hear what they're doing down there now? I was in a conversation with three guys, and they got off going against this group. And believe me, I don't agree with what's going on with that group. But I got up to leave because I got enough criticism in my mind. I don't need anybody else help supplement it. And I got up to leave. And the guy, he could tell what was going on, so he turned it, and I sat back down. We had a 2.5-hour conversation. One of the pastors in that conversation, he said, "I've never had a conversation like this." He said, "Well, can we do this again?" He had never gotten to a place where there was just heart-to-heart conversation, not trying to convince each other, not trying to run anybody down, just opening up our hearts and talking about the deep things of the scripture and how they pertain to us in our Christian life. So you don't refresh anybody by down-talking other people. "He that speaks a slander carries the devil in his tongue," said the Puritan. "And he that receives a slander carries the devil in his ear." Anybody can find dirt in others. You be the one to look for the gold. So be a good listener. I'm a good listener. You know, I have people come up to me and tell me stuff, and I'm sitting here wondering, why are they telling me this? I'm at a prayer event, some woman's coming up and telling me about her seasons of life, and I'm thinking, do I look like a medical doctor? Do I look like a psychologist? And I said to my wife, I said, I just look old enough, I'm no longer a threat. That's probably what it is. But I have guys come up and tell me all kinds of stuff, and I'm sitting here thinking, why would, out of the clear blue, come up with all these, but anyway, you can bless people by being a good listener. All right, number 4, honest communication. Honest communication. A word spoken in season, how good it is. Oh, a compliment is verbal sunshine. A compliment is verbal sunshine. Listen to this one. A pat on the back, though only a few vertebrae removed from a kick in the pants, is miles ahead in results. What's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. Honest communication. Let your yea be nay. What, Brother Andrew, that straightforward message yesterday. Say what you mean what you say. And just if you're going to say it, do it. Thank you very much. That's what this point is all about. So if you heard it, I can skip this point. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. What does that mean? Say what you mean what you say. Never give false praise. Never give false praise. Be straightforward, non-wavering, direct communication. Don't speak in code. You know, there's code words you got to slip in to gain the approval of certain crowds. If you've been on the circuit for a while, you know what the hot button code words are. Don't speak in code. Always be truthful. Be candid. We're at a point now where candidness is refreshing. I mean, honesty is refreshing because it's so rare. I have a friend, a real good friend, and he slipped into a bad habit, unintentional. but it's a Southern thing, and he got into the habit of using God's name as an expression of surprise. Like when he'd get excited, he would say, bless G-O-D. And it wasn't like, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. It wasn't like that. He was using God's name like somebody else would use a curse name, a curse word. Bless G-O-D. I'll tell you, bless. And you know what that is? That's taking God's name in vain. Charismatic preachers on television can barely go 10 minutes without taking God's name in vain. And Baptist preachers in some places can't go 15 minutes without taking God's name in vain. So, he's a friend of mine. We're really good friends. So I said, brother, I got to talk to you. And I said, look, I know you're not aware of this, but you're using God's name in a frivolous, inappropriate way. And the Bible warns us about taking God's name in vain, and I wasn't blasting him out of the water. He was a friend of mine, and I shared it with him, and he looked at me and he said, thank you. A deacon walked in, and he said, said to the deacon, Brother Harold just rebuked me. he said, Brother Harold just rebuked me, and I'm thankful for it. And we were better friends afterwards. Amen. Now, we all need some people that can speak directly into our lives, amen, and tell us the truth. How many know we all have blind spots? How many know that you are blind to your blind spots? How many know you have blind spots and you're blind to them? How many know that other people can see them? They're glaring, they're huge. You know, you ever wonder, how could they not see that? The same way we can't see what's wrong with us. That's why they call them blind spots. So we can help people sometimes with a private conversation. I believe there's a place for private conversations. Now, the eternal will make you earnest. And that's why honest communication and preaching helps us. I was in a ladies' prayer advance. We had this pastor speaking on a spiritual stray, going astray. It was a direct word. It was a sure word. It wasn't a mean word, but I'm telling you, it was in your face kind of word. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is helping me. Honest communication, candid communication. Can I say something? Preachers, we couldn't quit dancing around stuff. Some things need to be said. And if it's a black and whiter, go with it. If it's a gray one, tread very, very carefully. But candid, honest, forthright communication. Now think about the people you enjoy being with. They're the ones that make you laugh. How many know not everything's drop dead serious? I like to get with Brother Craig. We'll cut up and joke around and so on and so forth. I have to loosen him up a little bit. He's kind of tight. And I'm kidding, brother. I'm only kidding here. But you think about the people that make you laugh. You enjoy their company. Happiness is one commodity that is not diminished when you share it. Happiness is one commodity that's not diminished when you share it. Now, be a Monday morning encourager. Send your pastor an email and tell him what a great message. Compliment the music guy. Brag on the Sunday school teacher. If there's any praise, give it. When you get home, stop and get your wife some flowers to go along with that book to give her when you walk in the door. Yeah. There was a guy in a church who made it a practice to always compliment his pastor after every message. And one Sunday, he did this week after week, year after year. And one Sunday, this man was absolutely baffled because the pastor had laid a homiletical egg and he couldn't come up with one positive thing to say. And he did this every week. So he's in line, you know, getting ready to shake the pastor's hand. And finally, he couldn't think of anything to compliment about the sermon. But when he got up to the pastor, he shook his hand and he said, great text, pastor, great text. Now I guarantee you people will come up after the sermon, great text, Brother Harold, great text. But you can find something if you want to compliment, amen? So honest communication. Number five, obvious faith. You want to have a ministry of refreshment, you got to have an obvious faith. Now I want to encourage you, pray prayers of faith, not prayers of doubt. Quit praying with question marks. Start praying with exclamation points. Quit saying, God, we know you can. And start praying, God, I'm believing you too. I said, pray prayers of faith. Pray prayers of faith. Whatever's not of faith is sin. If you ain't praying in faith, you're not even praying. And I'm just here to tell you that this thing of faith, I think you can encourage people. Don't interrogate people who are sick or in crisis. Don't do that. Don't speculate about their chances of survival. Don't quote statistics about their illness. I got diagnosed one time with diverticulosis. A friend of mine sent me an email and he said, yeah, my cousin got that and he didn't last 2 years. And if you're like that, cut on the Hallelujah channel for a little while and try to get happy a little bit. Amen. Really, honestly, your faith will inspire people. Now, refuse to give them your surefire health food cure-all, all right? Don't do that. You're not going to encourage them with that. But words of faith encourage people. Listen to this. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. That means it's refreshing. You know, God gave Peter a mental photograph of his future when he said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell ain't going to prevail against it. Get a mental picture. God gave Abraham a mental photograph of his future when he said, your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore. Can I encourage you to do something? You need a dream wall. You need a dream wall. Most of the pictures in our home remind us of our past and our past history and experience. Most of the photographs in our home remind us of our past. You need to dedicate one room or at least one wall to your future. Call it a dream wall. Put up images of what you want to see. John, put up your son-in-law's picture and put on the top of it salvation. Put it up there. And whatever you're going for. About 2 years ago, you know, we went through those seasons of sickness and, man, I was in a pit and I needed to look to the future. And I took down a bunch of photographs in my home that didn't trigger positive memories. I got rid of them. But I got me a dream wall. You know what I put on my wall? I put on my wall a dream, images of three books. Three books that we were going to write and publish. Now, 5 months later, guess how many books we had written and published? Take a guess. Three. You know why? Because whatever image you can sustain in your mind, you'll find a way to make it happen. And I'm telling you, you need some God-given dreams. So put up there what you want to accomplish. Put up there what you want your future to be like. Put up there what you want to see. I'll tell you another thing I put on my dream wall. I went down to the computer and printed out a heart, a black outline on white paper of a heart. You know what that represented to me? A pure heart. I want to have a pure heart. I was reading a book called Transforming Grace. Man, it was wonderful until page 138. And then you know what the guy said? He was a fatalist. He said, you don't have a pure heart. No man has a pure heart. You're never going to have a pure heart. And I thought, what kind of transforming grace are you talking about? Sovereign fatalism is a killer. And I'm here to tell you, not everything's going to happen. It's going to happen unless somebody believes God. Some things are not going to happen. Jesus said some things don't happen unless we fast and pray. And don't tell me that everything that happens is the will of God. I had a man come up to me one day and said, everything that happens is the will of God. I said, yeah. I said, is God responsible for 60 million abortions with anger? You know what he said? He could have stopped it if he wanted to, couldn't he? And I just want to go on record here this morning. I'm going on record here this morning that Almighty God does not cause people to commit sodomy. Almighty God does not cause people to abort their children. Almighty God does not cause Christian men to go on the internet and look at pornography. They're not doing the will of God. They're violating the will of God. And some of us need to get off this high horse of Presbyterianism and believe God to break in with some mighty power in our day. And can we preach like that again in the Baptist church for crying out loud? All we do is find fault with everybody that's off. You can go off the deep end on any direction. Is that fair? You go off the deep end this way. Go off the deep end this way. But brother, we need to get deep in faith and believe God. So I'm back to my encouraging part. That's over. All right, let's find out where we are. You need a dream wall. All right. a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Speak faith into people's lives. A pastor in Pennsylvania said, he said, Harold, the fundamental churches in our area are not the life-giving churches. He said, the fundamental churches in our area are not the life-giving churches. They should be. Our ministry should impart life. Our word should impart life. We should breathe life into people. As the snow of cold in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. A faithful messenger will refresh people. Obvious faith. Number six, a ministry of refreshment. You got to be a generous giver. Oh, be a generous giver. Charles Dickens said, no one is useless who lightens the burdens of another. No one is useless who lightens the burdens of another. More people fail for lack of encouragement than any other reason. So purpose to be a need meter. Be a giver. Now, it says in Corinthians, listen to this, how that in a great trial of affliction, they had abundance of joy. The hedge was down, but they had the abundance of joy. And then it says, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They didn't have much, but they were given what they had. And the Bible says, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, listen to me. Givers are investors. Refreshers are givers. They're investors. They give themselves first. They give their time. They give their emotional strength. They give their resources. Sow into people's lives. Now, listen. If you're hurting, start sowing some encouragement in somebody hurting worse than you. I'm just telling you. You know, Jesus ministered to the thief on the cross when he was dying. And when you can't even find help yourself, you can still give help to other people. You can still help people when you can't find help yourself. It's amazing. I was getting a bone scan one time. I was so stupid, I didn't know how serious that was. There's a black guy sitting there. I went over beside him. I said, hey, man, I said, what are you in here for? He told me what was going on. I said, be all right if we have a word of prayer and ask Jesus to help us. He said, that'd be a great idea. And you pray with people like that. I was at Cancer Treatment Centers of America one time. He comes this guy across the parking lot, had on that little badge, you know. And he looked like he had cancer. That ashen look, you know. Skin color don't mean a difference, brother. Just ashen. And I said to him, I said, are you here for treatment? He said, yeah. I said, well, what are you here for? He began to tell me a story. I said, be all right if we have a little word of prayer right here? He said, boy, I'd like that a whole lot. He got his wife over there, got my wife over here. We're blocking the door at the top Town Place Suites. And we're crying out to God for this fella, for God to touch his life. I'm telling you, you can invest in people with prayers. You can sow into people, sow encouragement into people. When people are out of sick, out of work, help them when they're sick, when there's a tragedy. Listen to the voice of God in the matter of giving to meet the needs of others. I was preaching in West Virginia one time. There's a little woman, Granny Carpenter, who would come. Granny Carpenter was a Church of God mountain woman. How many know everybody in West Virginia is a Church of God mountain woman? But she was in this church I was at, and she was 89. Her husband was 91. She lived in a dump. She lived in a place you wouldn't put your pet. I'm telling you, it was a dump. Her husband was an alcoholic. She'd never had any advantages in life, but to her, Jesus was good, and Jesus was enough. And she's one of the happiest people I ever met. I admire these kind of people. She never had a question about anything. Never had a question, never had a doubt. Well, every night she'd bring me a gift. Every night. She had nothing. One night she brought me a comb, like a cheap plastic comb. I can't remember if it had any teeth left in it or not. But she brought me this comb, and I treasured it. One night she brought me a little lantern, a little like you win at the carnival. A giant sheep, I mean, just a little worthless, but more valuable than gold in my estimation. I kept that thing for the longest kind of time, and I thought to myself, now, Lord, if old Granny, who has absolutely nothing, can give trinkets like this to a person, did God make me a giver to invest in people and to help people? Now listen to this. It says in 1 Corinthians 16, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Listen to this. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. They refreshed them. Churchill said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Now, buy somebody's lunch anonymously. You're sitting there in a restaurant, and here's this little old lady sitting over here, and you get the waitress over and say, hey, come here. I want to take care of that lady's lunch, and I want you to tell her a friend has bought her lunch. Tell her. And then, how many know? A lot of people never show them any favor. There's a lot of people that nobody ever shows them any favor. And then when you pay for the lunch, give the person a generous tip. Don't tip like a fundamentalist. Say to the waitress, what's the biggest tip you ever got? $20. Good. Leave 20 and 10 cents. I'm serious. The lady cleaning your room at the hotel, just go ahead and slip a little thing right there for her too. Nobody shows these people any favor. I'm telling you, praise God, I got a pocket full of money, hallelujah. Half the time people have showed me a favor every which way I turn. And brother, I've determined I'm going to show some favor to some people. Amen. And you refresh people like that. You know, here's a guy over here, looks like he's down on his luck. Do the same thing. Hey, I want to buy this guy's lunch. Tell him a friend bought his lunch for him. You know, if a cup of cold water gets recognition in heaven, you know what we decided to do at the prayer advance? Just like you guys. Everybody's going to get one or two bottles of water. I got 2,000 rewards in 30 minutes. I mean, amazing, because just the little things gets recognition in heaven. And I'm serious about this. We're laying up, amen? Be on the lookout. Somebody's having a rough go, slip them $100, brother. I mean, do something for them. Bless them. Send them a gift. I mean, just to sow into people and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in this matter of giving. Number seven, you want to be a refresher or have a ministry of refreshment, you got to be spirit-filled. That's probably the best one. Keep your repentance current. I said, keep your repentance current. God is love, and when you're filled with His Spirit, you're going to help people. Did you know your unconscious influence is the greatest thing about you? Duncan Campbell said the greatest thing about a man is his unconscious influence. People who are rightly related to God and unctionized by the Spirit of God will just refresh people and help people without even attempting to. It's just a natural overflow and an outcome. And sometimes you got to pray that prayer, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. God is love. And when you're filled with the Spirit of love, you help people. How many know when you're filled with the Spirit of love, you don't hate people? You don't hate people you disagree with. Boy, I come from a liberal background. I grew up in a United Methodist church. Nothing. I got out of that. Went to a Billy Graham movie and heard the gospel, and I thank God that Billy Graham had a movie where the gospel was presented. And you should be too. Put us back in a liberal church. Bad move. Bad move. But it took me 3 years to figure out there was such a thing as a Bible-believing church. So I finally got into this independent, soul-winning, born-again, on-fire, premillennial, Schofield-toting, missionary-minded, evangelistic, so super whatever, man, I got in that place, and you know what? I looked back on my life, and I thought, man, that bunch of no accounts. And then I went up to D.C. and went to the United Methodist headquarters, handgun control, socialism, abortion rights. And you know what I mean? I had a bad attitude. But you know what? Although the positions they took were dead wrong, but can I say something to you? the blind people, the lost blind people who go to those churches. They don't know what's going on. They can't discern the left hand from the right. And we should love all people, even if we don't agree with their theological and political positions. You don't have to act like a snot just because you think you're better than somebody else. Now, you need to know what you believe, and you need to know why. And I would say I'm a historic fundamentalist, brother. I believe in the 1900s, when D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey were on the scene and the power of God was all over it, I'm with them. There's some non-negotiables. We got some non-negotiables here, but we don't have 150 of them. And let me tell you something. If you exaggerate the truth, if you add to the truth, it's just as bad as taking away from the truth. Because you destroy God's absolutes, either by adding to them or by taking away from them. Wow. And let me just give you this real quick. The separation issue in the New Testament church was don't fornicate, don't do idols, and don't eat blood. That was it. If I'm wrong, come and straighten me out. But that was it. And you know why they had Greeks and Scythians and barbarians and Jews? And they had a multicultural, multilingual, multiracial atmosphere because the Spirit of God had drawn all people together, and they didn't bring their Jewish cultural norms over into the New Testament church. And I'm just here to tell you that the power of God was so real. And brother, they had moral absolutes, but they didn't fight on unessentials. In fact, Paul told the Judaizers to get out of town. Quit going around here trying to get people circumcised. What kind of pervert would be trying to seek out something like that anyhow? I'm just here to tell you that I don't know how I got off on this in this encouraging message, but the point being here, we stand for the absolutes of the Word of God, and we love all people, and if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can do it. I was in that church I told you about. A friend, Gain, we became friends. His father was a car dealer. We was riding around one night. He told me that he was involved with some stuff. I'm so ignorant. I said, do you mean somebody's trying to queer out on you? And he had got involved in sodomy as an abuse victim. And you know what he told me then? This has got to be the grace of God. I never thought the less of it. I never thought the less of it. He tried to get out of it. He went to Bible college. I roomed with him. I never saw one thing toward that. Finally, he turned and went the other way. But what I'm telling you is this. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can love people you disagree with. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can help people. You can help people. Now, let's just go on to this right here. People are looking for someone to help them overcome their fears. People are looking for someone to believe in them, to care for them, and you can be one of those people. Churches who love and care for each other are communities of encouragement. I have a friend in Carolina. He had a highly committed church, 400 people Sunday morning, 400 people Sunday night, and the same 400 people Wednesday night. It was amazing. He was a very gracious kind of guy, a very straight guy, but a loving, merciful guy. So they started a care ministry in their church. Listen to this. A care ministry to where they started practicing the one another commands. They trained people to bird dog people as they came in the building. They had about 50 people trained. If somebody came in looking discouraged, one of them would go up to him. If it was a man would go up to him, hey, brother, hey, what can I pray with you about? And he would share his burden, and he would say, well, let's just pray right now. And they would pray for him. They started inviting visitors out for lunch. They started taking visitors into their homes. Now, all they did for 1 year was practice New Testament Christianity. Pray one for another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, all that kind of stuff, exhort one another. The only thing they did different was making a concerted attempt to implement the one another commands. Would you believe that church went from 400 to 800 in 1 year, and the only thing they did different was obey the one another commands? What about that? That's fascinating. And you know, brother, listen, I'm not recommending you cave in on the non-essentials. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm telling you, we've got some things we're not caving on. But in the middle of all of that, we got a broken culture, and the people need some love and some encouragement. And every morning you should prepare a mental list. And it goes like this: Lord, who should I encourage today? Lord, who should I encourage today? And then God will always give you two names. Always. Maybe more. Lord, who should I encourage? And then say, Lord, how should I encourage? A text? A call? A gift? A visit? A card? Be passionate about this assignment. Philemon refreshed the saints, and so should we. Look, we've been shown mercy to give mercy. We've been blessed to bless. We've been lifted to lift. We've been given peace to spread. So purpose to inspire people. Listen, aspire to inspire before you expire. Aspire to inspire before you expire. You know what? Brother, when I go out, I want some people that to be thankful I was in the world. I heard a preacher one time said, when you die, it's like taking your thumb out of a bucket of water. It ain't going to make no difference at all. Now, if you want to live with that deep doomsday, defeated, melancholy stuff, go ahead. But I'm here to tell you, brother, when we check out, we ought to leave a whole say amen on that point right there. There'll be some people different because we were here. There ought to be some people whose lives were saved because we were here. There ought to be some people that didn't commit suicide because we were here. Amen. There ought to be some people that got some help and some encouragement. I was in Kansas City, and a black woman came up and told me what it was like to be a black woman in a white man's world. That was one of the best conversations I ever had in my life, because I have no contacts. I have no idea. And she didn't have a chip on her shoulder. She was just sharing her heart, and that helped me more than anything else. And I just decided, brother, I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they sound like. I don't care what they smell like. Brother, we can love all people, amen? And there'd be more diversity in our churches if we got full of the love of the Holy Ghost. I ain't talking about trying to force something here. I'm just talking about loving people. I have a friend, he texts people. He has these texts and their prayers. Father, bless Harold today. He's going through this trial. And he'll just text like that, and then he'll say, amen, exclamation, and then he'll say, you are loved, in capital letters with an exclamation point. It means something. Just stuff like that. So get your assignment. Now, look for reasons to praise people. Motivate others to meaningful acts. Speak hope and faith into people's lives. Now, here's what I want you to do. How many of you know somebody, they light your fire? How many of you know somebody, when you get around them, they help you, they lift you up? How many know somebody, when you get around them, you feel better off and you're better off for having been with them? How many know somebody like that? All right, purpose to be one of those people. And whatever they're doing for you, you do the same thing for somebody else. And I'm telling you, you can have a trail of people who are thanking God. You are a reward for somebody. Brother Shannon, let me just tell you something. You're a reward for somebody. And there's some people that's never going to get to where they need to be until you come into their life, until we come into their lives. I'm telling you, God wants to use us to bless and to help other people. Now, here's what I want you to do. A ministry of refreshment. How many think this is doable? How many want to do this? Amen. All right, we can do this. How many know somebody right now? Know somebody right now that needs a ministry of encouragement? How many are a refreshment? How many of you know somebody right now going through something that desperately needs a ministry of refreshment, and you're the person to do it? Put your hand up if you know somebody like that. Put them up way high. All right, we all know people like that. I got a grieving family back home. I hate going to the funeral home. I just hate it. I'm such a wimp. I can't take it, but I'm going. And I'm going to go minister to them. And brother, if you'll minister to those people, let me tell you something, you can lift those people. Let's pray for them. Brother Greg, come up here and have a word of prayer over this ministry of refreshment to people that we're going to go talk to. Everybody stand to your feet. Now you pray for that person and others, and Brother Greg, lead us, please.